The world around us is competing really seriously against that and trying to throw all these distractions before us, things that aren't in and of themselves necessarily a problem. But it's easy for the message of the birth of our Savior to get kind of crowded out by everything else that we associate with the Christmas season. And so it's a blessing to help the young people to participate in something that really reinforces what Christmas is all about. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And if you need a Bible, there should be a black hardcover Bible like this in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Luke 2 on page 1429. This is wobbling around. There we go. That's a little better. I'm going to read some really familiar verses here from Luke 2. They were among the first Bible verses I ever knew by heart. When I grew up, I wasn't taught really to memorize Scripture, but I learned these verses from a guy named Linus Van Pelt. Any of you know Linus? A few of you do. If you're old enough, okay. He was the guy with the blanket and the kind of stringy hair on the Charlie Brown Christmas. And, you know, that was kind of a staple when I was a kid. We would watch Charlie Brown Christmas every year. And towards the end of that story, Linus gets up and he wants to teach Charlie Brown the true meaning of Christmas. And he does it really, I don't know if you see this much in our secular media today, but he quotes for them from the King James, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. That's where I learned those verses, just by listening to Linus say them year by year. And you follow along here as I read these verses for us. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. It says, "And there in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." For the little bit of time that we have here remaining this morning, I want us to reflect on the message that God gave to the shepherds in the early hours of that first Christmas morning. So I've entitled the message, Our Savior, Our Hope, Our King, and Our Peace. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Christmas story, and we're thankful that it's not just a story, that it's true, that it happened just as the Bible relates to us. And it is a message that was needed and important and valuable not only to those shepherds, not only to the wise men, to the early folks back in Judea years and years ago, but it is a life-changing message for us as well, for each and every one of us. And I pray, Father, for anyone under the sound of my voice who knows Jesus as their Savior, that this would just be a time when we would rejoice afresh in the message of Christmas, and that we would resolve in our hearts that as you give the opportunity, we want to declare it to others, just like the shepherds did. And Father, if there would be anybody here in our auditorium or listening on live stream who is not sure they have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, they're not sure that their sin has been forgiven, they're not sure that they have eternal life, I pray that for them today, this morning, would be the day of salvation. They would consider why Jesus came, what he has done for them. And they would turn to him in saving faith. I ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. So one of my pastors years ago, maybe 30 years ago or so, said that when you read the like the narrative portions of Scripture, like the Gospels, for example, you should pay special attention to the words spoken by the various characters. Certainly the words of Jesus, but all the words that were spoken, because that really kind of makes the point. Then it's filled out with the story, the context, the background, things that we observe, things that we see. But he said, pay special attention to the things that are said. And so let me highlight for us the actual words spoken in our text. The angels say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that last idea, there's a lot of discussion about exactly what it's saying. But I might suggest we understand it like this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. To men who are experiencing God's goodwill. Now, if I were to render those words spoken according to what I'll call the Dave Schlegel Living Message Paraphrase Bible, okay, it would go something like this. The angel says, I have an announcement that should bring joy to everyone. A Savior. You know, the hope of the world, the King of creation, has been born for you. And if you're willing to look, you'll see that it's exactly as I've said. You'll see that it's all true. And God is doing this for His glory, to bring you peace. And that, folks, really, we can say it dozens of different ways, but that really is the essence, the heart of the message of Christmas. And as we look briefly at the angel's message this morning, I'm going to arrange it around three simple statements. And here's the first of them. Christmas is a message of joy for everyone. Verse 10 says, the angel said, fear not. Of course, these angels come and they've not seen angels before, and they're kind of cowering in fear. And the angels say, you don't need to be afraid. We're not here to hurt you. We're not here to scare you. We're not here to make your life more difficult. We're in fact here with a good message, a great message, a message of great joy. And you see that little expression there in verse 10, I bring you good tidings. That's the translation of a single Greek word, and it sounds like our word evangelize. And so what he's saying there, whenever you see in the New Testament reference to good tidings, or good news. Sometimes we render that word gospel, but it comes from this idea of the evangel, the good words, the good message, the good announcement. And so the angels come and they say, we've got a great message for you. We've got good news, good tidings. And in particular, he says, this good news, this amazing announcement, is a message of great joy to all people, for anyone and everyone. You know, it's interesting how God emphasizes that this really is a message for everyone. And he does so by having the angel share this birth announcement with an unlikely group. You know, a bunch of shepherds on a hillside outside of Bethlehem as they were watching over their sheep. Now, we kind of have maybe a hallmark impression of shepherds, because we connect them just as we did in our story this morning. We always think about shepherds, you know, in the sense of they were there at Jesus' birth. And they were. I mean, the angel spoke to them. They went. They came to the manger. So we kind of have that idea in a warm spot in our heart toward shepherds. And, of course, we have an even warmer spot because in the Bible, Jesus is portrayed as our good shepherd, as our great shepherd, as our chief shepherd. Psalm 23 says the Lord is our shepherd. So we tend to have a very warm, encouraging, positive view of shepherds, as we should, because there's a lot to learn from how shepherds do their work. But, you know, in the ancient culture, that wasn't the case. People really looked down on shepherds. You know, they were kind of dirty and smelly. The shepherds didn't hang around the synagogues much. You know, they weren't involved in the religious festivals because they had sheep to take care of. and by many of the religious elite, shepherds were viewed as unclean. And society viewed them because they were kind of nomadic. They would just kind of take their sheep wherever they could find better grazing land. And if something was missing, people would often attribute that to those shepherds who were around town recently. And in fact, shepherds weren't allowed to give testimony in an official legal proceeding because they weren't considered trustworthy. So we don't see shepherds that way, but you know what? When the early readers of the Bible, when they heard this message, when they read this message, their view towards shepherds would not be necessarily the same as ours. And they might wonder, well, why? Why did God send the angel to the palace, you know, and tell the kings and the elite so they could get the word out there? Why didn't he go to the Annas and the Zechariahs, those who were serious minded about the things of God? Well, in fact, he did. Okay, but you know, why the shepherds? And I think it's because God wants us to understand that the message of Christmas is for everyone. It's for anyone. It's for anybody who will do as those shepherds did and just listen to it and believe it and embrace it. So when God entrusted this announcement of Jesus' birth to these men, he's making a point that this isn't just for the religious, the noble, whatever. Yeah, it's for them, but it's for everyone else too. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Male or female, doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your vocation, it doesn't matter your race, your ethnicity, your skin color, your country of origin, whatever it may be, the message of Christmas is for everyone, absolutely everyone. And if you're here this morning and you have never embraced the message of Christmas for you, let me tell you, God's message is for you as well. Christmas is a message of great joy for everyone. Number two, Christmas is about the incarnation of the Son of God, our Savior, our hope, and our King. Obviously, there's a little more content here, but really this comes primarily from what we see in verse 11. Verse 11 is the birth announcement, if you will, of the Lord Jesus. That's what the angel declared to the shepherds. Verse 11 it says, the four is a kind of a because statement, okay? Here's why this is a message of good news. Here's why this is a message of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let me just kind of walk through this verse and take it a bite at a time, okay? So it starts out, for unto you. So this is a message that is for everyone. It is for the world at large. And it was spoken to the shepherds, you know, not primarily, though, so that they would be a conduit to communicate it to others. Though that was part of God's purpose, and the shepherds, in fact, did that. But, you know, when he says, for unto you, his point is that here is a message that is not just for everybody, but it's for you and you and you and you and you. It's for me. It's a message that God proclaims to each and every one of us. And he wanted those shepherds to recognize that, you know, here was a message that, yes, needed to be gotten out to everybody, but this was a message that they needed to hear, that they needed to listen to, that they needed to believe, that they needed to embrace, that they needed to follow after. He says to them, for unto you personally. You know what, folks? Jesus was born to be my Savior. He was born to be your Savior. You know, and in that sense, we can say he's our Savior. But one of the things that much of religiosity, if you will, in our land misses is the personal aspect of having a relationship with God. Now, sometimes we can lose sight of the fact that there's benefit to gathering together with people like we're doing this morning and encouraging and helping. There is a community effect, but when it comes to a relationship with God, each individual person has to realize that unto me is born this day in the city of David a Savior. I need Jesus to be my Savior, personally and individually. And notice he says, for unto you is born this day. You know, this happened on a particular day, a day in history. You know, we're not talking about some mythological, imaginary story, you know, way back in the day. We're talking about a particular day. It was a day when Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome, when Quirinius, that's probably the better way to pronounce what looks like Cyrenius, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And it was a day planned from eternity past before the creation of the world. In fact, the Bible suggests that the whole universe with its untold light years of space, its billions of galaxies, all of the individuals that God has created, it was created and made for this momentous, this glorious event when Jesus, the Son of God, would enter in a very tangible and evident and visible way human history. That's what Paul is alluding to when he says this in Galatians 4:4. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, okay, at the precise moment that God knew it was the right time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were of the law. Well, I'll stop there. But it happened on this particular day, the perfect day, the fullness of time, the perfect time appointed by God before the foundation of the world. For unto you is born this day. And he says, in the city of David. In a real place, a real city. Not Narnia or Middle Earth, for those of you who are into those stories, C.S. Lewis, Tolkien. You know, not some generalized or imagined place, but in Bethlehem. Luke 2 and verse 4 tells us that Bethlehem is the city of David. Now, some 700 years before this, Micah, the prophet Micah, had predicted that the birthplace of the promised Messiah, of Jesus, would be the village of Bethlehem, in the tribal territory of Judah. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so there it's introducing us to this idea that this person, this baby born, isn't just... You know, we had some cute kids up here. But those cute kids are fundamentally different from the Lord Jesus when he was a little child. You know, and not just because they have their struggles with obedience and he didn't, though that's true. But because the Lord Jesus always has been. And when someone is born today as a person, their existence begins at conception, begins in a sense when they're born then. But the Lord Jesus, his goings forth have been from of old. From everlasting. He's the eternal Son of God. And this verse says, there's born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior. The young people quoted right near the end of their program, Matthew 1:21, which says, and these are the words of the angel speaking to Joseph and saying, Joseph, you don't have to be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, yes, these are unusual circumstances. And I understand why this would be upsetting to you, but you know what? You don't need to be upset. Because this little baby that she is going to give birth to was conceived by the Spirit of God. She's not been unfaithful. She's an instrument that God is using to bring forth his Son. And the angel says to Joseph, you know, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Jesus comes from the Greek word, Jesus, which comes from the Hebrew word, Yeshua. We read it as Joshua in the Old Testament. And that Hebrew word means this, Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And the angel says, I want you to call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. Why? Because he, this little baby, he shall save his people from their sins. You know, folks, Jesus came to be and do many things on this earth. But first and foremost, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom, to redeem us from sin. Sometimes it's said that Jesus was born to die, and that is absolutely true. I mean, there's a sense in which all of us are born, and if the Lord doesn't return, we're going to die one day. But Jesus came for this focused purpose, that he would go to the cross and shed his blood and give his life to pay the penalty for sin that you and I have earned, that you and I deserve. And in so being, extend then the opportunity of salvation to anyone who will turn to him in saving faith. He was born to die. He came to save his people from their sins through his death on the cross. Verse 11 goes on to say that this Savior is also Christ the Lord. The title Christ transliterates the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. And that's the same meaning as the Hebrew word Messiah. So the baby born in that manger is the one who was long predicted, long awaited, the promised Redeemer, the anointed King, the final anointed prophet, the final anointed priest. And in him, all the promises of God are fulfilled. You know, he was considered the hope of Israel. Jesus is our hope. He's the proof that God will keep all his promises. That everything that the Bible says, it will come to pass. You know, when the Bible says that there is resurrection, there is eternal life, well, we see that when Jesus rose from the dead. We see those promises, and we see many of them fulfilled already when Jesus came the first time. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd be born of a virgin. All those different things. And there are yet more prophecies that say, and he's going to come back again. And he's going to receive us unto himself. And we, any who have trusted him as Savior, we will rule and reign with him as King for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. And Jesus is the hope, the promise, the fulfillment of all those things. He would be the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of godly Israel and much, much more. He's also the Lord. The angel says in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's the ruler, the sovereign, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Lord of the universe. You know, again, some 700 years before he was born, another prophet, this time the prophet Isaiah, said this. And again, the young people reference this in their program as well. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us, remember when it said the angel said to the shepherds, for unto you, well the prophet says, listen, unto us. Here's the message that in those days they were waiting for, they were looking forward to. We have seen it now as we look back in history, and we'll see it even further when Jesus comes back. But it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this passage gives us a glimpse into the fullness of just who this baby born in a manger in Bethlehem is. He's Jesus, the one who's come to save his people from their sins. But he's not just a man. He's both God and man. He was born in Bethlehem, born of Mary, but conceived by the Spirit of God. And refer to the birth of Jesus using the word incarnation. And every Christmas season I bring this up many, many times, because really it is the heart of understanding Christmas. The heart of understanding Christmas is this, is that the eternal Son of God became a man. He didn't leave off being God. He added being a man. And the word incarnation is just from a Latin word that means to be made flesh, enfleshment. Right? We talk about carnivores, those who eat flesh, right? So incarnation is to become flesh. And so when Jesus was born, this was the eternal Son of God, who, as we referenced, was from of old, from everlasting, took upon him the form of a man, form of a servant, Paul says. He's made in the likeness of men. Experienced life on this earth as a man, like us in every way except without a sin nature. And he lived sinlessly. And then suffered willingly and sacrificially, horribly sacrificially, shedding his blood, giving his life, enduring even the wrath of God, the just payment for sin. And that's God himself doing that. He couldn't be just a man. Then his sacrifice wouldn't be enough. But because this is God himself living as a man, as our representative, paying that penalty, that makes possible for every person to partake of his sacrifice, to receive his righteousness and have him take upon himself our sins and receive the gift of eternal life. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't just an ordinary birth. You might say all births are miracles. They are, but this one was profoundly more significant because it was the incarnation of the eternal, sinless Son of God. The one who was there at the creation of the world. The one who rules over all things, and one day he'll rule in very conspicuous. He's on his throne now, but he's given the devil a little space. He's biding his time so that more people might come to salvation. But he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And yet he was born in a stable, very meager beginnings, so that he could experience all of the challenges, the struggles, the issues of life that we do, and persevere through those without sin, and then experience that betrayal and that death for you and for me. Christmas is about the incarnation of the Son of God, who is our Savior, who is our blessed hope, who is our King. And then lastly, God is glorified when we respond in faith to the Christmas message. Verse 12 says, "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." In other words, he's telling them, go look for yourself. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, notice verse 14, the message of Christmas is to the glory of God. And it's given to bring people to peace with God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what? You're at odds with God. You might be religious. You might be moral on whole, you know. You might be a good person as the world counts good people. But the Bible says that we all are sinners. And on our best day, trying our very hardest, we still fall short of the glory of God. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death, right? Separation from God for all eternity in a place called. God wants to reconcile us to himself, and he did that by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, who was incarnate there in Bethlehem and lived a sinless life and sacrificed himself, gave his life, suffered the punishment that we deserve so that we can be saved, so that we can receive him as our Savior. And God's greatest desire for every person is that we would come to that point of really believing. The Bible says that salvation isn't about religion per se. It's not about trying harder or doing better. Salvation is about entering into a relationship with Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, trusting him and him alone. He paid it all, right? When he was on the cross, he said, "It's finished." Did everything that needs to be done. And we simply trust in him, believe in him, and we are saved gloriously to the glory of God. And that it sets aside that distance that is there between us and God because of our sin. And we have peace with God. Look at how the shepherds responded. We'll go a little farther here than our text. Verse 15 says, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go even now into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told of them by the shepherds." But the shepherds believed the angels. You say, well, it doesn't exactly say that. You know, well, I would say that it does. Let's say that I told you that, you know what, down here about 2 mile or mile down the road, corner of 75th and Cass, there's a Jewel Osco. and there's a guy sitting in the Jewel Osco parking lot in the back of his pickup. He's got a ban overhead that says free money, and he's got $5 million there, and he's going to give $5,000 to each of the first 1,000 people who show up, okay? Now, if you believe me, when we conclude this service in a couple of minutes, you'd say, I think I'll head down to Jewel Osco parking lot, right? You know, pretty sure that if I go down there, I won't see any of you there, right? Because you don't believe me, right? Well, the shepherds, the angel said, you want to see this thing? Go check, go see. You'll see, it's just like we told you. And you know what? They went. Because they had hearts that were open to believe. They may have been a little uncertain about exactly what all they were going to find, but they knew they were going to find a baby, and they knew that this wasn't just any baby. That this was one who came, was from of old, from everlasting. And they went and saw, and they believed. And another thing that is a mark of someone who believes is you tell someone else. You know, if you were the one person who went down to Jewel Osco afterwards and you found that guy there as I described, you'd pick up the phone and you'd say, hey, Pastor wasn't kidding. You gotta get over here. It's there. It's right there. Come quick before it runs out. That's what people who believe something, who have experienced something for themselves do. They tell other people. And that's what the shepherds did. They believed what the angel said, and they said, let's go see. And they went, and they saw, and they said, now let's go tell. And folks, that's God's desire for you and me. If you have never gone to see Jesus, so to speak, if you've never asked him to forgive you, if you've never asked him to be your Savior, that's what he wants you to do. And when you do, and for the many who have done that, what he wants you to do is now get out there and get the word out. Tell other people what you have seen, what you have heard, what you have learned, what you know from the Word of God to be true, what you have experienced in your own soul. That's what the shepherds did. And people wondered and marveled at it. Some people didn't believe what they said. Some people did. You know what? It's not up to us to make someone else believe. It's up to us to tell them what we believe, to tell them the truth of the Word of God. To pass along the announcement of the angels, as it were, that Christmas is about the birth of a Savior, our hope, our King, all those glorious things, and to encourage people to let him be their Savior as well. That's what the shepherds did. That's what God would have us to do. And folks, that's my appeal to you. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know for sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus based entirely on what he has done, not based on you saying, but I try hard and I do pretty good. You know, the Bible says it's not by the works of righteousness that we've done. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of rituals, not of efforts and attempts. It's a good thing to want to live an honorable life. It's not a bad thing. That's not the point. But the point is that the most honorably lived life still falls short of the glory of God, and the only way to know for sure that you have eternal life is to ask Christ to be your Savior in a personal way, in a believing way, in a saving way. And he says that if you do that, he'll save you, he'll receive you as his child. He'll give you eternal life as a gift, not as something you've earned, but as a gift. And so if you have any questions about that, I want to encourage you. If you would just come and touch base with me, or maybe somebody here in our church invited you to come with them, you know, you have some questions, please, you know, ask those questions. We would love to show you from the Word of God. You know, the Bible says a whole lot about how we can know we have eternal life. And we can know. You know, you say, well, how can you know? What if you mess up? That's the whole point. We do mess up. But salvation is by what Jesus has done, and he never messes up. He never misses. His sinless life is sufficient. His righteousness is enough for all of us. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who have trusted Jesus as your Savior, would you make it a point this Christmas season to make sure that the people that you rub shoulders with in life, that they know the true meaning of Christmas too. They understand that it's a message for them. It's a message about a Savior who wants to be their Savior. It's a message about a glorious King who came to earth very humbly. He gave himself so that we can have eternal life. It's a message about a Savior who is our hope, our King, and our peace. Father, we are thankful for your word. Ask your blessing now as we just spend a couple of moments quietly considering the truth of the message of Christmas. And I pray, Father, if there would be any among us who is without Jesus as their personal Savior, this would be a time when they would come to him, even in these moments. Lord, would you just impress the truth of your word upon each life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I ask our musicians to come, and they're going to play an appropriate invitation song. And as they do, just encourage you to be honest with the Lord. And if you have questions, if we can answer questions for you, if we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, you just slip around on front here, and we would love to meet with you privately or just pray with you right here in the front pew or something like that. You're welcome to talk to me after the service as well. But please don't start thinking about the rest of your day at this point yet. You know, consider the message of Christmas and what God intends it to mean for you. So the altar is open. If you need to, you come.